Take your Bibles now, if you will, please, and turn to the book of Nehemiah, the book of Nehemiah. Today's message title, if you need a title and like those, would be The Tools of the Devil. The Tools of the Devil. You realize that we have an enemy. He's real. How many of you believe the devil's real? Say amen.
Amen.
He is real. He hates us. He hates you. He hates this church.
Yeah.
This is a Bible-believing, gospel-preaching church.
Yeah.
The devil doesn't like us because we tell the truth about who Jesus is and how to be saved, how to be born again. But the devil, our enemy, has his ways of fighting us, and he's good at it. The Bible says in Ephesians 6:11, he talks about the wiles of the devil. The Greek word there is methodia, the methods of the devil. The devil has methods, and he's ready to use them any time. 1 Timothy 3:7, he talks about the snare of the devil. The snare, think about that word. A snare is not something really open and public to you, but if you are trying to snare an animal or something, you hide it and you cover it up maybe with leaves or whatever. And all of a sudden, when an animal comes to it, they're not expecting it, but it's a surprise. That's the way the devil works. You'll be walking along, seems like you're in victory, and watch out because he'll put a snare right in front of you. And the next thing you know, you're in trouble. 2 Corinthians 2:11 talks about his devices, different things, different tools that he uses. So don't be ignorant of these tools. Now, in our text, Nehemiah, to get to the text and what is going on here, Nehemiah is rebuilding a wall. And the wall had come down in Jerusalem. They had been captive. Nebuchadnezzar had taken them into Babylonian captivity. And now he was burdened that the walls be rebuilt. It was a tragic thing for that to happen in Jerusalem. Well, I want to say to you today that we need to rebuild some walls too.
Amen.
Christians, born-again believers need to rebuild some walls.
Right.
Satan fights. And any work we're trying to do for God, he's going to fight us on it. Any way you try to live right for God, he's going to do that. We should be in the process of rebuilding some walls. I think we need it in our churches these days. We need to rebuild the walls of truth, Bible truth, and doctrine. And so many times we're not getting that in so many of the churches in our country today. They're just giving you an experiential type service and not really any depth in many occasions. We need to rebuild the walls of Bible doctrine. It's dissipating. It's slipping away in our churches. And we need to rebuild that. Bible truth and doctrine. We have the truth. We have the Word of God. This is what needs to be taught. This is what needs to be preached. Is the Bible the Word of God? So we're rebuilding walls. A lot of times there's some preachers that need to be rebuild some walls. They are mamby-pamby. Mama called, Papa sent. Go out there. They don't have any backbone to preach the Word of God. And they're just trying to pacify people and run along. Many times their messages are maybe 15 minutes. Mine's not going to be that long, I'll warn you. But and you may not like that, but it's going to be longer than 15 minutes. But they get up, and the whole idea is humanism and entertainment. And some of the preachers, some of the churches in our country, if you can believe it, put out the LGBTQ banners right along the Christian flag, right in front of the churches. I've got pictures of it. I've seen it. And especially when I was up north preaching some. You see it all over the place. Man, do we need to rebuild those walls. And go to the Word of God and do what the Bible says and preach that. We need some new walls of decency. We live in a sex-crazy world today. I mean, it's just, it's out there everywhere. And there's no decency anymore. You turn the television on, and I'm telling you, you can't hardly find anything anymore for just a little time of relaxation that doesn't have some kind of sexual innuendo or some kind of situation that is contrary to the Word of God. And so we have that today. We have lawlessness, and many times we're losing our freedoms because of that. And might I just throw this in here? We need to have decency. That means, ladies, be modest. Amen? Amen. And you need to recognize that God expects modesty. Now, we may have some folks who come in who are not taught that, and we need to love them and win them to Christ. But if you're a Christian lady, you need to be a modest lady. And the tops don't need to be too low. Let me be plain. And the bottoms don't need to be too high. Now, I'm through with that, and you can relax. And I'm glad. And some of you say, well, why did he bring that in? Because it's needed, my friend. We need to represent the Lord Jesus Christ. There's some things the devil did to try to stop Nehemiah, and we want to look at those. Chapter 4, verse 1, Nehemiah 4, 1. And he tried derision here, making fun. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. Sanballat was against what was being done by Nehemiah. And he mocked them, made fun of them. You're wasting your time. You'll never get that wall built. You'll never be able to achieve all of that. And so he made fun of them. Nobody likes to be made fun of. I was on a plane, and I was witnessing to a young lady on the plane. She had scars where she had cut herself on her wrists and had tried to commit suicide. I saw those scars, and we talked a little bit. Her mother had suddenly been killed, and she had really gone to drugs and that type thing and tried to take her own life. Well, I was witnessing to her, telling her about Jesus, telling her that Jesus loved her and that the answer to her problems was Jesus. And as we talked, there was a guy, she was in the middle seat, I was on the aisle seat. There was a guy by the window. And the whole time I was trying to witness to her, he kept looking at her and laughing at me and doing his head like that. And I'd say something about it, and he'd look over there and just snigger and laugh at me. Well, you know, I didn't really like that, but I still told her about Jesus Christ. Amen? And pity him if he had that kind of attitude. You look at television sometimes, and when they have a preacher in some plot, how do they present the preacher usually on television? As a nitwit, dumb, klutzy, doesn't know what he's doing, not part of the real society as they're presenting it during that day. And that's by design, my dear friend. They want it to be that way in Hollywood and all the other places. They want to make fun of Christians. You see Christians in a movie or Christians in some plot, and they're going to show or make that Christian look like they are just not with it. They dress them horribly. They have them say statements that are dumb. That's all by design. They don't like us. Well, you have to expect it. It's going to happen. It's part of it. And listen, we are no better than our master, are we? No better than the Lord Jesus Christ. John 15, 20. Remember the word that I said unto you. The servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, Jesus said, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. So he says, expect to be persecuted. Expect people to make fun of you. But don't let it stop you. Don't let it keep you from being what God wants you to be. It's not a pleasant thing. And they mocked Christ, Mark 5:40, and they laughed him to scorn. What was Jesus doing? He was going up to heal the synagogue keepers, the guy that was the main one in the synagogue. And his daughter had died. And Jesus was going to heal her and raise her from the dead. And they were mocking him and making fun of him. They laughed him to scorn. Can you imagine those people laughing at Jesus, making fun of Jesus? And Jesus went on about his business. But friend, if they did that to him, they're going to do it to us, and we're no better than they are. The devil will try to keep us from doing God's work. The devil is one who will give all kinds of ridicule and make fun of us. And he wants us to stop. That's why a lot of people don't witness. That's why a lot of people don't soul win. They don't want to, they're afraid somebody to make fun of them. And then, how about students? Do you go to college? Do you go to the school and take your Bible with you? You take your Bible with you, maybe put it on top of your books, and you'll see that they're going to make fun of you. But that's all right. You love Jesus, don't you? And you want him to be glorified. And so you go ahead and do it. And those of you are out in the workplace and it's lunchtime, do you pray over your meal, or do you think, I don't want them to think I'm a fanatic? I don't want them to think that I'm some kind of kook. You ought to go ahead and pray to the glory of God. Prayer pays. And I was telling in the earlier service, my wife and I, we're in a restaurant. We're out here for a national meeting, and we had breakfast. And I think then it was a Holiday Inn. It's changed so many times, but we went in there and had our breakfast. And when we got ready to pay the bill, I had prayed a prayer just as I always do for our meal. And she said, "Well, it's paid for." I said, "Oh, okay." She said, "That man over there paid for it, and he was getting ready to leave. He was a big, tall Texan with a cowboy hat on." And I said, "Well, thank you," and thanked her. And then I said to my wife, "Prayer pays, doesn't it?" Well, that time it did, and most of the time it does. And God takes care of it. We ought to pray and not be ashamed to pray in public. I like to pray in public, and sometimes you feel like everybody around you is looking at you, and you don't do it to be a Pharisee. You do it because God is worthy of that. God is worthy to be recognized. And thank him for the meal. Well, in verse number 7, look back in Nehemiah 4:7, they quit laughing. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth. They quit laughing and they got very, very angry. You see, the people there who were working with Nehemiah, it was more important to them to please God than it was for them to not be ridiculed. I'm going to be able to please God. That's the main thing I want to do. If I get ridiculed, so be it. Just go ahead and deal with it. And they did not let it stop them. They kept on doing what they had to do. And then derision failed. The devil couldn't stop them there. And then he went to discouragement. Look at verse number 10. Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 10. And Judah said, Judah's a bad guy here, bad influence, "The strength of the bearers of burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall." So you can't build the wall. He was trying to discourage him. A lot of people, you meet a lot of people say, "It just can't be done. It can't be done." Friend, it can be done. If you're right with God and God's on your side and you're on his side, it can be done. There are enough wet blankets in churches to put out almost any revival fire that comes up. We need to be with it and encourage revival and not discourage what God is doing, not let the devil discourage us. Reminds me of the man that the church was going to buy a chandelier and put it in. And he stood up and said, "I am against it." They said, "Why are you against it?" Number one, he said, "It costs too much." And number two, he said, "We don't have anybody in this church that knows how to play it." So some of you will get it later, but I heard about two men that went to their pastor and they said, "We think it's time for you to leave. And we think God's telling us to tell you to leave." The pastor said, "Well, I'll pray about it. I'll pray about it." And so he prayed about it, and they came back a couple of days, and they said, "Now, Pastor, did you pray about it?" He said, "Oh, yeah, I did. I told you I wouldn't. I did." Well, they said, "What did God say?" He said, "God said, I don't know either one of those men." So anyway, just pray. Ouch. They might have been deacons. I don't think they were. But anyway, I remember when we were going to start a Christian school in Virginia in my first pastorate. And there were a few that said, "No, it can't be done. It cannot be done." Well, it got done, and thank God it got done. And students were taught the truth. And they weren't taught this malarkey about Calvinism and malarkey about us being monkeys and created from monkeys and all of that. And that wasn't there. And they were taught a good biblical-type, Bible-based, faith-based education. Now, the devil uses discouragement. And I probably am speaking to somebody right now that's about ready to quit. Maybe your marriage. Maybe that Sunday school class. The teacher says, "Well, my Sunday school class has a bunch of rough boys in it. And I just can't take that. I'm going to quit." Well, who do you think needs a good Sunday school teacher? Those rough boys and maybe rough girls in that situation. So don't quit. Galatians 6:9, "Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season, give God time, we shall reap if we faint not." Don't faint. Discouragement is one of the greatest tools of the devil. Well, that didn't work, so he went to danger. Look at verse 11. Chapter 4 and verse number 11. "And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them, kill them and slay them and cause the work to cease." That's pretty threatening, isn't it? He said, "We're going to come in and kill them." And you need to be aware of that. Satan will physically attack you, and he can do that. He will cause bodily harm. He did it to Job for a while, but Job came out on the right side. Most of us have been through some kind of threats. We've been threatened. I've been threatened in the ministry. I was telling this morning, and I think I've shared it here before, Brother Darren Coker, our missionary to Mexico, his mother and dad are here. And Darren and I were out visiting one night. We were soul winning, knocking on doors. And there was a big glass door, and we looked in there, and a guy was pumping weights. And I said to Brother Darren, "It's your time to witness. It's your time to do it." And it was, honestly, it was his time. And so, and Darren's about this tall, you know. So he rang the doorbell, knocked on the door. So that guy came, and he started to tell him, and the guy got mad at him and said something to him. It was pretty rough. And I said, "Sir," I was trying to help Darren out. I said, "Sir, he didn't mean anything to offend you." And boy, he came at me with his fist back and right up to my face, and he stopped. I was glad he stopped because he had big muscles. Not like Brother Sides and I mean, big muscles. Truth be, both of ours together wouldn't make one of his muscles. But at any rate, that guy was about ready to take my head off. That's all right. Did it make me quit soul winning, trying to win people to Christ? Absolutely not. But the devil will try to get you to do those things, and he is always fighting, and he might use danger to do it. What did they do? Verse 14 tells us they remembered the Lord, and they remembered that he was greater than their enemy. Look at verse 14. "And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people," this is Nehemiah, "be not ye afraid of them. Remember the Lord," amen, "remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." He said, "Stand up, don't let that bother you. Fight for your family. Fight for your family and your wives and all your wife and do all of that." And you're greater than the enemy. Greater is he that is in you, if you're saved, than he that is in the world. And that's what the Bible says. It says it so clearly. I heard a message by Adrian Rogers. Had a CD, and I was listening to it. He was one of my favorite preachers. And Adrian Rogers was giving this illustration. And he said a little boy said to his dad, Daddy, is the devil bigger than me? And his daddy said, yes, son, he is bigger than you. He said, well, is he bigger than mother? He said, yes, he's bigger than mother. He said, well, is he bigger than you? He said, son, I hate to tell you, but yes, he's bigger than me. And then the little boy said, well, Daddy, is he bigger than Jesus? And he said, no, son, he's not bigger than Jesus. Then the little boy said, then I'm not afraid of him. Amen. We don't have to be afraid of the devil. We don't have to worry about danger and all of that. James 4:7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Do what to the devil? Resist the devil. That's a practice we ought to have all the time. The devil fights us all the time. You see, you think somebody says, well, do preachers ever get tempted to lose their temper? And do they have other temptations like everybody else? Absolutely. You better know it, because we're saved, but we're not perfect yet. We're not fully sanctified yet. And so we need to depend on God and submit ourselves to him and resist the devil. Make it a practice. How do you do it? Mainly by Scripture. And I don't have time to go into it, but what did Jesus do when he was tempted? What did he do? He quoted Scripture. Every time he quoted Scripture. And by the way, aren't you glad he knew the Scriptures? And here's what we need to do. We need to stay in the Bible, in the Word of God. We need to know the Word of God, the Scripture, so we'll know how to deal with the devil. And so what happened to them? They returned to the Word. Very quickly in chapter 5, verse 1, those things hadn't worked, so he thought, well, I'll just get them mad at each other. Discord. Chapter 5, verse 1, and there was a great cry of the people and their wives against their brethren, the Jews. They were fussing with each other. For there were that said, we, our sons and our daughters are many, therefore we take up corn for them that we may eat and live. Some also there were that said, well, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we might buy corn because of the dearth. Then there were also that said, we have borrowed money for the king's tribute and that upon our lands and vineyards. And so they were fussing, really. You can read verse 5 too. And they were just fussing about money. It was all over money. I've been in churches where sometimes there'd get to be a fuss over money. We don't need to fuss over money. And we need to follow the leadership and do what God leads to do. And God will take care of all of that. Do you know that God hates discord? Now, I use the word hate. That's a word we don't like to use sometimes. But God hates discord. And in Proverbs 6, he was talking about these things I hate. These things I hate. And here's what he said about this. Proverbs 6:19, a false witness that speaketh lies. Watch this. And he that soweth discord among brethren. Anybody in the church doing any of that, you ought to quit it. Yeah. I promise you, God hates that. Same thing in your home. Same thing in the youth department. The same thing in any ministry. God hates discord. Right. He says it plainly that he hates it. And so the church should be unified. Amen. Now, I'm not talking about the mystical body of Christ in some ecumenical foolishness. I'm not talking about that, but I'm talking about based on the Word of God. The church needs to be unified. We need to be together. We need to serve together. And God is pleased with that. In fact, it is one of the proofs of Jesus' deity. John 17:20. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Now watch verse 21. That they all may be one, unity, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe, see it, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. He said, be unified, and that will convince the people who aren't saved. If you can show them that you love one another and you're unified, then they will believe that Jesus came to be their Savior. That's what he says in the Scripture. Why should we stay together? Well, in verse 9, Nehemiah basically was saying, we have to stay together. Our church has to stay together. You know, there are people that do not like this church, as I said at the beginning, and they would love to see us come down. They would love to see some serious, difficult problem develop. But we've got to stay together, be unified, and serve God together. And that's exactly what he was saying. Churches don't need to divide over silly things. They divide over, well, I don't like that carpet. We're building a new room, and that carpet ought to be a different color. And there's a little humor in the other, but some of them say, well, the toilet paper ought to go this way. And the others say, no, it ought to go that way. And it ought to be blue or pink, not just plain white. I don't know. You say, that's exaggeration. Are you kidding me? You had in pasture for 50 years, did you? Not exaggeration. Some of the most silly things I've seen people lose the unity of the church over that in some little minor budget item or something like that. God says, be unified. There's only two things that we should have discord over. Number one is Bible doctrine. If it's out, if it's wrong, we're going to have some discord. And then the other would be moral standards. So how did they handle this whole situation? Well, look at chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. Verse 11, restore, I pray thee, pray you to them even this day, their lands, their vineyards, their olive yards, and their houses, also the 100th part of the money, and the corn, the wine, and the oil that ye exact of them. Then said they, we will restore them, and will require nothing of them. So will we do as thou sayest. Then I called the priests and took the oath of them that they should do according to this promise. What were they doing here? Well, here's what happened in those verses. Number one, there was repentance. Remember, they were fighting over money. And they said, we're going to quit that. We're not going to be fighting over that anymore. It's not worth it. And then there was restoration. They said, we're going to give back where we overcharged and where we should give back that money. And then the resuming of the work took place after that. They went right back to work. They dealt with the problem, went right back to work. Do you know we can solve the problem if we attack the problem and not the person? We have to attack the problem. And then there's diversion, chapter 6, and verses 1 through 4. I only, as I said to the other congregation this morning, I only have 30 of these, but I'm rushing, going fast as I can. I'm kidding, folks. Nehemiah chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Now it came to pass when Sanballat and Tobiah and Geshem the Arabian and the rest of our enemies heard that I had builded the wall and that there was no breach left therein, though at that time I had not set up the door upon the gates, that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, come, let us meet together. Get that. Come on, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do mischief. What was the next attack that he gave them? Well, it was diversion. And he said, here's what I want you to do. Come, let us have a little talk together. After all, we love you and you love us. And these are the enemies that are fighting him, just like the devil fights you and me. And so tell me how the devil appears in this world. Number one, what is it? As a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. There's not a Christian in this building that he doesn't want to destroy. And he'll do everything he can to destroy you. But then the other way he presents himself, it might shock some people, as an angel of light, as an evangelist. as a preacher or as a prophet. And this is what he was saying here. So we need to watch out for friendship with the world, join in with those that are ecumenical and wanting the approval of the world. Satan will pull you out of church. He'll pull you out of serving God. He will put pressure on you to compromise. There's all kinds of pressure. They're always wanting the preacher to come and be part of an interfaith movement. And they want you to accept the Muslim movement. They want you to accept all the others, the Hindu, any of the rest of them. They want you to accept that. Come on, let's get together. Come on, let's have a little talk. Come on, let's do that. You can't do that, my friend. You got to preach the Word of God. You got to say what God says and be firm on what the Bible says and not let them get you out of that predicament and into another one. Now, the devil is good at causing us to be sidetracked. He works on people. As I said, I pastored for 50 years, and I've seen many times where the devil would cause a diversion in the life of someone in that church. Get them to get involved in some kind of civic organization. There's nothing wrong with those if they're doing a good job and have a right motive and purpose and all of that. But I've seen people where the devil says, I'm going to divert that guy. He's doing too much. He's singing in the choir and teaching Sunday school and all of those things, maybe a deacon. So he says, I'm going to divert him. What am I going to do? Well, I'm going to give him the title of president of that organization. He'll be the president of it, and people are going to like him, and he's going to like all the popularity he gets from those in his community. And the next thing you know, he's out of church, he and his wife and his family. And I can tell you sometimes the result is certainly not good. It just isn't good. And we need to watch out for that type of thing where people get sidelined. I've seen couples, young couples with beautiful young children, and they'll get involved in sports. I like sports, and nothing wrong with them in the right place. But all of a sudden, these couples will get their children involved, and then they're traveling long distances. They're spending a lot of money. You know, every parent thinks that their child is going to be a professional, right? They'll spend $1,000 a month just to be sure that they get on these teams. And I'm not against sports and competitiveness and all of that. But I've seen so many get sidelined by the devil, and they're out of church, and the next thing you know, they don't even come to church anymore. And all is given to the child that they bow down to and, in a way, worship so that they can have their dreams fulfilled. Friend, whatever you put before God is wrong. Anything you put before God is a god. It becomes something that you worship. Well, dismay came in. He tries to bring fear. And again, we know that that's some part of it. Defamation, rumor mill, and dismay in chapter 6 and verse 9. And he's telling us that he's not given us the spirit of fear. I like that verse that says, that fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. We don't have to put up with that. And let me say to you, Christian, fear does not glorify God. Amen. If they see you as a fearful Christian, it doesn't glorify God. God has not given us that spirit. And he's saying to them in chapter 6 and verse 9, run for your life. Then there's deception, chapter 6, verses 11 and 12. And he said in chapter 6, verse 11, should such a man as I flee, and who is there that begins as I am, would go into the temple to save his life, I will not go in, Nehemiah said. What was happening here? They were saying, what you need to do, these enemies were saying, you need to, this is religious now, go to the temple, find a place in the temple, and hide yourself in the temple. And Nehemiah said, I'm not going to do that. I don't care if it is a temple. I'm not going to do that. And they were trying to deceive him and give him some religious advice. Friend, watch out. Watch out for some religious device that the devil might give you. Be careful with it. And I remember when I was pastoring in Connersville, Indiana, a young lady that was a member of our church was influenced by another young lady. And she went to a meeting that was hyper-charismatic. And in that meeting, she was convinced that she saw one leg grow longer than the other one. Now, let me tell you, I can do that. I can show you that in an old trick and that type thing. And a lot of these guys that are on television are multi-millionaires, 2 and 3 jet planes and all of that, and they fool the congregation. They fool the people that are there. I can tell you more stories, but I certainly don't have time, and you're certainly glad of that. But let me tell you the end of this story. The end of this story was she started going to that kind of church with her friend. And all of a sudden, the pastor's son took a liking to her. Now, she's married, okay? And she decided to divorce her husband and go to that church because of the tongues issue. Now, that's real spiritual, isn't it? Isn't that spiritual? To be deceived and to divorce your husband because of a deceptive teaching about the matter of tongues. And I do know what I'm talking about in that. I don't have time for that either. But you must know the Word of God. That's why we've got to know the book. If not, you're going to be deceived and fooled. You must know the Word of God. We need to keep on our knees in prayer, and we need to keep our eyes on the Word of God. Stay in the Word. Stay in the book. How does it all end? Well, I like that. Chapter 6 and verse 15. So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month, Elul, in 52 days. And they broke a record of doing something like that. The wall was built. Amen. And the devil's mouth was shut. That's right. And all he was trying to do, everything he had tried to do, back to back to back all the way through, all of those things did not work. And they built the wall. You see, the devil's tools, if we understand them, cannot stop us. Now, let me ask you this question. What kind of devices, be honest with yourself and hear the Holy Spirit, what kind of devices, what kind of tools is the devil using in your life to keep you from being all that God wants you to be? Is there some little pet secret sin that you won't give up? You will not give it up? The devil is deceiving you, my friend. And the wages of sin is death. And you're going to reap what you sow. And we could go on and on about that, but I'm telling you that the devil is fighting many of you in your marriage, and maybe with some habit, alcohol. And the devil deceives you in thinking you can't control that, and you can't stop that, and you can't quit that, and you can't quit the drugs. Those are lies. People have testimonies otherwise to that. I wonder what the devil is using in your life. Jealousy, envy, pride, materialism, all of those different things. He will do all that he can to defeat you from being the kind of Christian, the sold-out Christian, the one who wins the battles, the ones who show up victorious. He'll try to beat you, but don't let him do it. Being made fun of, discouragement, danger, discord, diversion, dismay, deception. Don't let him do it to you, folks. It's not worth it. Know that he's the enemy. And then if you're here without Christ, let me tell you what he'll do right now. Right now he'll start doing it. When I say if you're not saved and you need to go to heaven, and if you're not on your way to heaven, you need to trust Christ as your Savior today. And I say that to you. immediately, I promise you, the devil will start working on it. And he'll say things like this to you. What are they going to say if I go forward? And what are my friends going to say about me if I go up there? What will that my friends say about me? What will my husband say about me? What will anybody say? And then they'll say, well, the devil will say, yeah, go up there and make a fool out of yourself. You can't hold out. You're not going to hold out. So just go ahead and make a fool out of yourself. No, you can hold out. Amen. You go to God. You go to Christ. You can hold out. And it's because of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't care what excuse he's giving you right now, my dear friend. Hear me what I'm saying. If you're not sure right now, 100%, 100%, you say, I didn't know you could do it. Yes, the Bible says you can. If you're not sure 100% right now that you're going to heaven, you ought to get saved today. You should get saved today. Don't listen to the lies of the devil that might damn your soul to hell forever and forever and forever, and you wouldn't get out. Trust Christ as your Savior. If the devil tells you don't go forward, don't get saved, you just tell him he's a liar and you know who he is. And that you're going to do what the Holy Spirit leads you to do. And I promise you, you'll never regret it. You'll never regret it. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed for just a moment. You may want to join this church today. You come. You may want to come for another reason. But I'm telling you, the devil is trying to defeat some of you, and you know he is, and you know what he's using, and you know you need to pray about it, and you need to do something about it. And oh, dear unsaved friend, how God loves you. He wants you to come. Don't listen to the devil's lies. Maybe the last opportunity you have. Maybe your last opportunity to be saved. The devil will say, put it off a little bit longer. I have seen people under conviction in my church where I preach who would not come forward. They wrestled with the pew and they wouldn't come forward. And I'm telling you the truth, the next day they were dead and in eternity. You say, you're trying to scare me, preacher. I'm just trying to make you think. Hell is a long time. If you're not saved, please come, step out. We have women who will deal with women, men with men. Without embarrassing anybody, they'll tell you, this is what you have to do to be saved. And you can walk out of here knowing that you're born again, a child of God, and on your way to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for this story about Nehemiah and seeing all the things the devil tried to do to stop him, to keep him from being an overcomer and conqueror. But the wall was built. And some of our people need to build some walls. God, help them to do it and not hold back. Somebody here, no doubt, Father, you know their hearts. Your Spirit is talking to them. They need to be saved. I pray they'd come now. In Jesus' name, amen.